Yes, Ross, that's a good way to put it. The visiting hours are now over. A couple of reminders today as we welcome you to the worship service and also welcome our Facebook followers. Due to a slight bit of confusion that we have sometimes at the end of our service, we're going to make a slight adjustment. And those that can, we are going to stand from the closing hymn until the choir finishes the choral benediction. If you need to sit, that's fine. But even as we give the benediction, which will be short, followed by the choral benediction, and then you'll be standing ready to use that right hand of fellowship, folks. Let us now worship.
Thank you.
Time for just a few announcements, and I'll say good morning again. Sometimes you need two different times in the day to wake up, right? When you first get up, and then when you get to church. Okay. Just want to remind folks that special event coming up next week on Sunday at noon, following our social time in the hall, will be an interview with Gil Wanger, who's with us today, who wrote a watershed book based on the watershed work of his life here in the state of Michigan, fighting the death penalty. Ash Wednesday service, March 6th, Reverend Marilyn Danielson, recently retired from the Portland Congregational Church and known to many in this congregation, will be our special speaker. And then I want to pass along, I don't know how many of you know or are aware of him, but Reverend Don Mullen, who was the interim pastor at Portland Congregational Church before they hired a new pastor recently. He was ill and was not having a terrible time, but then suddenly got worse and passed away a week ago on Thursday night. And his memorial service will be held at the Olivet Congregational Church March 4th at 1 p.m. And Don was very special in nurturing me in my early days as a Congregationalist, and so I will be there. Just want to pass that along. Let us continue worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Blessed and happy are those who trust in God, whose trust is in the Lord.
They are like trees planted by water, sending out roots by the stream.
They have no fear of summer's heat, nor do they wither in the sun.
They are also well equipped to survive a very cold winter.
In the year of drought, they are not anxious, for their lives bear the fruit of righteousness.
We have come to worship and to send forth our roots into the stream.
We come now in the living water of life because we trust in the Lord.
Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him,
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we have come to open our hearts before you in each other today. In our natural state and without God, we need open heart surgery. But for most of us in the gathered community of faith, we need a healthy diet to nurture our yearning spiritual hearts. Help us to make heart-healthy spiritual choices as we are fed today. Nurture us through music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Then help us to exercise our hearts as we nurture others this week through serving, loving, giving, and forgiving. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. On page 557 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's reading from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. Their hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of the drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Thank you. on page 135 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Most of us all know that there are words of Jesus embedded into the book of Acts that remind us that it is more blessed to give than to receive, which means giving is a more happy state than receiving. When kids begin their lives and receive gifts, there's a lot of happiness. Somewhere along the line, there has to be a transition for that happiness to translate to giving, and how joyful it is to be able to give of your time, your talents, your resources, and most of all, for all of us, ourselves. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Wow, if more people knew in this community what we had here, our church would be full every Sunday morning, would it not? But we're making progress. The doxology. Shall we stand as we sing Those That Can? Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, do you ever get tired of listening to the same prayers that we pray every week? Do you get tired of listening to us talk about the victims of gun violence, natural disasters, victims of sex trafficking, the scourge of drugs upon our society and sometimes our families, and many other things? We come back and we pray and we pray. But Lord, we have the confidence that you listen to us even through the mystery of unanswered prayer. And yet, you have given us the opportunity to not only pray, but to do something. So we thank you for the opportunities you give us in our own neighborhoods and families, here in our faith community, and then around the world as we have given to help those who have lost much, like the members and friends of the Craig Memorial Congregational Church in Paradise, California. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to share in the relief for those that have suffered natural disasters, especially hurricanes that have ravaged our own country. We thank you for the blessings of knowing that there will be babies that live in Haiti that might not have otherwise been able to do so because of the giving hearts in this congregation and others. And for those children in our community that receive hats and gloves and mittens and coats and backpacks and shoes because of the call of God and the sacrifice of those, like those gathered here this morning, who give unselfishly and sacrificially. So Lord, we thank you for the blessing of hearing us, for knowing that you do hear us, and the fact that we can testify to answered prayer in so many ways, and that as we pray, we can care and we can give. We can also think and mention those in our congregation that need our prayers. Particularly this morning, Lord, I want you to be with Linda Williams as she has struggled in desperate weakness and looking forward to some physical therapy and the possibility, with guarded optimism, of renewed health, and so many others. Other needs, some of whom we mention right now by first name.
Kathy, Karen, Liz,
Nathan,
thank you, Lord, for never getting tired of hearing us, because we're going to be praying again, even as we leave this place, as we share and pray and have our concerns for those that we love and some of whom we do not even know, but you know, Lord, and we're thankful for that. We're also thankful that when we search for what to pray for, we've been given a supreme example by our Lord, and we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Rejoice.
On page 49 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, they had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of music that comes to us in so many ways at Mayflower Church. Thank you for the joy that then transmits to our hearts. May it be so with a spoken word. In Christ's name, amen. It's good to see all of you in worship. I am happy and thankful for a normal winter day. Wind wasn't blowing. 26 degrees felt like balmy this morning. Snow wasn't blowing around. It's been a blessing. Now, I understand for about the sixth consecutive week, there's snow predicted for, of all things, on Wednesday. But as it stands right now, the women's Bible study will be on. Is that correct right now? Deanne is anxious, and she's been studying Leah for about 12 weeks. So if you come through the snow, it'll really be good, folks. Let me tell you, if you have that time, that's time to prepare. Well, I average about once a week in terms of my time to prepare, but I will tell you, it is job number one for me as a minister, and I enjoy it. I'm doing a little better, but perhaps for the wrong reason. Is your curiosity piqued on this one? Okay, I'll tell you. It's with my eating. I have developed a reputation around here because I love to eat. And I love Mayflower food. Lois's cookies are world famous. Sharon's Mexican dip is absolutely the most incredible and delectable dip to put with a chip I've ever had in my life. Sue Mott can do almost anything with food. Lorraine has a dessert or two that are just sinfully amazing. And the men around here put my cooking skills to great shame, and I know my wife is asking, what cooking skills? Jerry Fuller's pancakes. Have you ever had them? I have. And Bill McCarris makes some of the most delicious desserts that often appear on the table during the coffee hour. The list goes on, folks. I shall never go hungry as your Mayflower pastor. God willing. So why does everything that tastes so good quite often be so bad for you? And We probably none of us have the total answer to that perplexing question. It shall not keep us from eating together as a congregation. Eating together is something that the early church all the way down through the centuries have done together. And even before that in the history of Israel, eating together is important. Now, one more thing about this. I have to admit something. It's almost like admitting that I like Walmart or something, but I like to go to Taco Bell. You know why? It's dirt cheap, and it tastes good. My wife and I can go, and we each have a choice on the dollar menu. Deanna likes the spicy tostada, and then you get a free senior drink. And I usually go for the spicy tostada and one other thing, maybe the cheesy roll-up. And we walk out with big smiles on our face when we've just learned we've spent $3.16, including tax, for lunch. Well, a few years ago, the successful chain came out with what they called the Fresco menu. Anybody remember this? And I often ordered off the Fresco menu to console myself and to convince myself that I was eating healthier food. Heart-healthy Mexican fast food. How much better can it get? But because of the buying habits and the eating habits of we as Americans, it soon disappeared from their menu boards, and I'm back to the spicy tostada and the cheesy roll-up, among other things. Well, the reason they put that away is it didn't taste good to some people. The American Heart Association reminds us that cardiovascular disease is the number one global killer, as it is in the U.S. Nobody dies of more causes than those that die of heart disease. In a congregation of this size this morning, there are people here that have heart disease. The statistics are staggering. Worldwide deaths as a result of cardiovascular disease take about 18 million people a year. That's a lot of lives. Including lost productivity, the cost in the U.S. alone amounts to nearly $330 billion. And every 40 seconds, an American will have a heart attack. So what is the wrong reason for me to maintain a healthier diet? Why would that be a wrong reason that I mentioned earlier? Well, it is because of the adventure trip I take annually with my son Bryce. Those of you that have been here know that I do that every year. Well, this year, my son Bryce has met a new girlfriend, and she loves adventure, and I want to impress her. I'll be honest with you there. We're going to set out to climb, and I've done it before, but a 12,276-foot volcano in the Cascade Mountains called Mount Adams in the state of Washington. They're going to do it with me. Now, nothing wrong, I suppose, to lose some weight and to get in a little better shape for a mountain climb. I'm really looking forward to that, even though I've had the tendency to bite off a little more than I can chew, like when my son chewed me out for making non-refundable hotel reservations on 100 miles out on our first day of the bicycle trip a year ago. That didn't go down too good with him. Well, and then I say I climbed Mount Adams a few years ago, so I can do it again. But a few years ago, I've been reminded, was when I was 48 years old, and I'm now 65. But my wife has a better idea. Although not opposed to these adventure trips, she tells me that she wants me to establish a more permanently healthy lifestyle of eating and exercise. So I not only can go on adventure trips and ride my bicycle and walk for long periods of time, but that I can have a healthy heart and live longer so I can spend more time with her. Was that ever a Valentine's Day present? But what about the health of our spiritual hearts? Today's scriptures, beginning with a reading from Jeremiah, have to do with the heart. Simply put, our spiritual hearts combine our will, our intention, our motive, our disposition, and our feeling. That's what the heart is. I like to say that our hearts represent what we are in the dark or when no one else is looking. It might be the essence of human character, our hearts. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, offers a lament
about the human condition based on his view of the impending collapse of his country, which is what precipitated the fall of Jerusalem and then the exile into Babylonian captivity. Now, I want to pause here for just a minute. I want to encourage all of us to avoid the unhappiness in our hearts when we despair, when we look at some of what we perceive as the ruinous elements in our society, although there might be different ideas as to what those ruinous elements are. For some, it may seem like we are experiencing a moral collapse in our country. Others might look at our leadership and lament the fact that we are no longer able to elect role models in certain leadership positions, whether we approve of one's political agenda or not. And I want to tell you something personal. I have great confidence in the future of our country. I'm amazed at what some of the younger generation is accomplishing in our society. And not just within our families, but sometimes for children and grandchildren, it is amazing. I've told you the story of my son who is studying more than he's ever studied before and gotten all A's, two of which were in doctoral seminar courses, and I'm amazed at where he will go with that. Someday I'd like to have him speak in this pulpit. My wife returned from a trip this week from Virginia Beach, where she was able to be with her two grandchildren, the oldest of which is a straight-A student with the most difficult and challenging AP and gifted courses. And the younger daughter is a performer, and sometime I hope she can sing and maybe even dance in this church. There are amazing things happening. There are amazing young people. And just because a lot of them aren't in church doesn't mean we don't have a lot to look forward to. Surely, there is a great concern that the church in general, and sometimes we in the older generation, have let our young generation down. And we have to admit that in the church, we have in many ways failed our young people. Many of them state when they're asked to put it down on a piece of paper or on the census or whatever, they are not affiliated with any religion. But I'm confident and hopeful for the future, not only of our country, but the future of our church. And if I wasn't, I don't think I would have ever sought or accepted the position as your pastor. Mayflower, don't despair, even for our country. It will lead to unhappiness and contribute to a heavy heart that sometimes leads to anything but a happy heart. Now, there will be times following death, illness, sorrow, tragedy, or whatever circumstance befall, which will produce temporary unhappiness. In verse 9 of Jeremiah passage, it was read this morning, he states, that is the prophet Jeremiah, that we assume what we assume to be a universal truth, but it is more specifically related to his own disillusionment and despair with his own country. He says, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Now, far be it for me to challenge a well-known and widely accepted doctrine of Scripture, that of original sin. But I've said it before, and I don't believe that little babies and children come into this world who are intrinsically evil. When a baby cries, it is not likely because of an evil nature or even a selfish nature. But babies, like all of us, come into this world as needy creatures. We need food. We need warmth, comfort, and most of all, we need love. And to varying degrees, we all come up short. All of us come up short in our search for any or all of these things. Sinfulness is, in one sense, not in the only sense, but in one sense, our inability to look in the right places to fill our needs. I've told you about the struggles my son has with alcohol. And when I went to the Hazleton Center up in Minneapolis, one of the finest rehab centers in the world, and sat there for a week and listened to people who were experts in the field, one of the things that I learned was the tremendous
crave and desire for something similar to our craving for a simple breath of air. First thing we learn, we're sitting in the room, the person up in front was trying to kind of shock us into some of these things, but she said, what would happen if all the air went out of the room? We said, we'd run for the door. What happened if the door was locked? We'd kick it down. What happened if that door was bolted shut? Then we'd go for the window. And on it went. And she says, for the alcoholic, the need for that next gulp of alcohol is the same need that we have to get our next breath of fresh air. Alcohol promises a lot and delivers sometimes nothing and worse. As the Apostle Paul states in Romans, we have all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory in spite of worthy efforts. Remember that the word sin in the New Testament is an archery term. It's hamartia. It's as if we're constantly shooting arrows, which means good effort, but never hitting the bullseye. So this statement about the human heart must be put in perspective. We all have our favorite laments and complaints about the motives and intentions of others and the direction of our society. But it is better to lament and examine the condition of our own hearts and think the better and perhaps best about the motives, intentions, and the hearts of others. So first of all, I want to remind us of something that is so easy to overlook, so that we avoid becoming our own little gods. And here's the truth that we all need to be reminded of, and that is we can never absolutely ascertain the motives of others. Only God knows the heart. We look at outward appearances, but God does not. If you want to know where that idea is found in the Bible, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when David was anointed king. He didn't look like a king, but God anointed him king. Now, at the risk of misunderstanding, I must insert something that happened this week right here in Lansing. It's related to this. We look on the outward appearance. Did you see the State of the State address this week? Probably most of us didn't. Did you see what happened on social media? Some of you did. It was absolutely despicable. All kinds of grossly inappropriate comments about Gretchen Whitmer's dress, how it fit her, and what parts of her body it emphasized. Many suggestions as to what kind of clothing she should have worn. And the comments came from both men and women. And unfortunately, Fox 2 in Detroit decided to publish these comments. Folks, have we not learned anything in these last few months? Here is the sad truth along this line. We look on the outward appearance. And I must say that it happens far more to women than men because of our culture. One comment in a helpful and truthful statement commented that this has never happened when a man was governor of our state. We tragically live in a sexist world that again reminds us that we're so fixated on outward appearance, and we're becoming more aware that this stereotype is often enforced in certain corners of the Christian world where women are encouraged to be silent and never challenge the whims or the authority, quote unquote, of their husbands and allow men to treat their bodies as if the only reason they existed was for the physical pleasure of disrespectful men. Of course, we need to encourage modesty and proper decorum to our young people. That's important. But never, never, never judge a person by what they wear or by any aspect of one's looks, handicap, or preferred style. And in a recent study regarding the dramatically increasing role of women in politics, there was a finding that people will vote for a man they don't like if they support his political agenda. But for a woman, sadly, that's not true. The likability factor is far more in play for a woman in politics and in the corporate world than for a man. And it makes it incredibly more difficult for women, not only in politics, but in corporate life and in the church, to navigate this terrible and continuing cancer in our society. We mortals look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And we who are followers of Christ have a huge responsibility to change this narrative. That is precisely the reason Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Plain, on the level place that was read this morning, to refrain from judging, period. Judge not, that we ourselves be not judged. We think we know another's motive, but it is a very slippery slope to act as though we can be the arbiter of someone else's motive. So I want to say this in a positive light. Mayflower Church, keep up the good work. Let's let God be the judge. Is it wrong not to lament over the perceived evil and the intentions and motives of others, and yet to find the good in everyone? By the way, if we haven't been reminded, we are all created in the image of God, are we not? And for this basic truth and understanding, I have my mother once again to thank. I remember being reminded many times not to make a comment about someone's look or condition in life. This is a key not only to a healthy heart, but a happy heart, which is an indication of a healthy heart. The passage in Luke is a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. But as I said, it was given on a level place than on a mountain, and there are nuances of different, much shorter, 30 verses in part of one chapter as opposed to 109 verses in three entire chapters. But the change here is an emphasis on actual condition rather than spiritual condition. Did you catch it? In Matthew's Gospel, and this is what we cling to, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have humility in their hearts. And that's true. But Jesus here, and there's not a typo here or a mistranslation, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Is that counterintuitive to our understanding of what Jesus was saying? We are told that a happy and blessed condition is that of not only being poor in spirit and having a humble heart, but the condition of being poor, not because we seek it or we want it for ourselves or others, but quite simply, how do we become poor? By giving away our riches. That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler that said, I've followed the commandments, I've done everything. And this has to be put in context. We take care of our families. We build our future. We take care of our retirements. And yet, the key, and this is intention with one another, but we give ourselves and our resources away. And I want to tell you, and I hope this comes across with a smile on my face, I'm preaching to the choir, folks. There's no place I've ever been that more represents this truth. Blessed are the poor. Finally, the last aspect to a healthy heart is a hopeful heart. What good would it be for me to stand here as an older man among mostly older people and a few younger ones, and talk about hope for the future without the hope of the resurrection? What a fraud it would be if the only time we ever talked about the resurrection was at a funeral. This 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter, and it will appear next week also later on in the chapter. I treasure the great times we have here at Mayflower Church, but as I review a copy of something, It's a 1995 pictorial directory of the Mayflower Church. Do you want to see yourself? If you do, I want to tell you, it's going to make some of you feel really old. But I couldn't help bring this along with me to be reminded that time is ebbing away, and our great and glorious times, as much as we want to hang on to this, will soon be fleeting. Paul says, as read this morning, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith is in vain. We gather together as a church family in different ways, none the least of what we do every Sunday morning. We gather at the Saturday suppers. We work ourselves silly with rummage sales and work days. We volunteer. We visit. We go get people to come to church. We bring our children, our grandchildren. We write cards. We prepare meals. Meals out with each other, choir and bell rehearsals, having meetings, and sometimes just hanging out with each other. We gather in Bible studies if it doesn't snow a foot or get a polar vortex. We have game nights and weddings, and I love these times. And we really hope to have more of these opportunities, but we will also gather for funerals, for yours and for mine. Is there a hope that there is another table around which we shall gather? I hope so. I know so. And of all things, that gathering shall never end. Thanks be to God. Amen. You can look at this if you want.
go today, simply this: love our God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your heart. Amen. Blessing and be ready to receive a blessing. Amen.